Well, we are going to do a study this morning through the 23rd Psalm. It is one of those things that comes to mind occasionally for various reasons that just kind of pops up in my mind about the 23rd Psalm and how it is something that we hear so frequently, you know, read at funerals and burials, and yet there's so much about it that we tend to associate with death, but at the same time, this is an uplifting, positive. Wow! Now I'm doing a K-Love commercial. This is one of those. One of those psalms that we should be looking at and feeling uplifted, and so I wanted to go through it this morning. There are a couple particular verses within Psalm 23 that I've always found interesting and love to talk about and point out. Let's see if we can get a thing to go upon the telly. Not British. Hey, we have something. So we're all familiar with the 23rd Psalm. We've all heard it. So let's talk a little bit about David. How he obviously we're aware of David's past and his. What he became, the things that he did, all that's been shared about him in Scripture. But I like how this brings out that he's a king who never forgot the pasture, because he wrote in such a way that when you look at the 23rd, boy, I'm going to do it again. I'm going to say Jesus again in a minute. You watch. You watch. All week long, I got picked on for saying Jesus. So, and those of you who weren't here last week, I am so glad you missed it. But David wrote this psalm. He began his life as a shepherd boy, and we know he rose to become king. But he knew what it meant to care for sheep. He knew what it meant to try to have to find water in dry terrain. He knew what it meant to fight all predators and to carry a wounded lamb home on his. I'm just going to let y'all read it.
We can't
read it. Well, what happened?
Go turn it off. No, I mean, not turn it off.
Turn it off.
It's okay.
There was a button that said right. Turn it off.
It's okay.
Hey, when you tell me to turn something off, I turn it off.
Now, I'm sorry.
Turn.
Oh.
Just say something. Don't text me, Jesse.
Well, texting was more discreet when you called it out. We didn't see the text, so it didn't matter.
Somebody I feel like teaching. Anybody?
You're doing a fine job. Great.
Thank you. It is working now? Okay. Wow. Read that at the bottom of it. Spurgeon said, I like to recall the fact that this psalm was written by David. Your IQ would have that updated by
now. I don't check the TV.
Did you miss the psalm? Okay, he'd been a shepherd, wasn't a shame of farmer to pitch. The point has been made. Let's move on. This is a psalm of trust. It is a. It's not a cry for help. It's not a an expression of sadness like you would find in a lament or a petition. It is a declaration of confidence in God. It's a declaration of what he knows is provided by God. And it's a statement of what God does. It's not a question. It's not a, like we find in so many places, there's imprecatory psalms. There's, you know, there's depending on who you ask, there's five or seven or more different types of psalms, right? And they tend to classify and categorize them. But this is one of those that makes all these statements about exactly who God is and what benefits are provided to us as believers and those who follow and put our trust in Him. And it's split up into two basic parts. You have God as the shepherd, who is guiding and protecting and restoring His flock, and God as a host, who is welcoming you to His table and providing and sustaining the guest who has come to His table. And like I said, both images are about the care of the living. When the Lord is your shepherd, you have everything you need. So let's read through it. Again, very familiar. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Verse 2, He makes me lie down in green pastures, and He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul and leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. And surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So we're going to break these down here and go through this a verse at a time. So the Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. Let's look at this one. Break this down bit by bit, right? We know that the word translated Lord is Yahweh. It's the personal covenant name of God that was revealed to Moses. And so, again, this is a very specific reference to the one God who takes care of and protects and looks after the ones who trust in Him. And David is saying, He is my shepherd. But he doesn't say He is a shepherd. He doesn't say He is our shepherd. He says He is my shepherd. It's a personal relationship. We see this one-on-one relationship between David and the Lord, and it's what he is basing the rest of the psalm on. By saying that I can proclaim that God and I have a relationship. Remember the old Tom T. Hall song, "Me and Jesus got our own thing going." Yeah, it's kind of an oddball country song from the 70s, but it was this proclamation essentially of we don't need anybody to tell us what's all, we got it all figured out, and so you can take that song as hey, I don't need religion to get away from me. I've got my own thoughts. Or you can take it as I got a great relationship with the Lord, and we know each other well, and I tend to hear it in that light, and I think about that here, that David is saying that I have a personal relationship. And then when he says I shall not want, obviously we have to take that in the right light. It's a testimony and a decision. It means all genuine things, needs, are met by the Lord. The self-sufficient cannot grasp this. When you're walking around saying, I've got it all figured out, I'm taking care of myself, you're not giving credit to anyone or anything else as providing for you, you have a problem. But David is saying, with this relationship that I have, I shall not want. I have everything that I will need. Not necessarily that my wants are taken care of, my desires are taken care of, but my needs are all going to be met. If there is something that I require, I know I can trust God to provide for me. And so it's a very, very steadfast statement about where he is in his relationship with the Lord. Let's talk about these other elements here, elements of green pastures and what some of these other phrases mean. I really do like this breakdown here. It says, in ancient Israel, green pastures were rare, so the shepherd had to find them. Sheep will not lie down unless they are free from fear and hunger. So the lesson from that is that rest is the first gift of the shepherd, and he creates this condition of peace. And if you think about David's earlier occupation as a shepherd, he does have an understanding of what these words mean, and an understanding really and truly of how great it is to find peace. You think about restoring my soul. So the Hebrew word here means to turn back or return. Sheep are prone to wandering and getting cast down. And the lesson is, when we wander through sin, doubt, or exhaustion, the shepherd pursues us and he brings us back. I keep hearing Sandra's voice in my head as I talk about this, because she has so many times has said, I don't know how we've had these conversations talking about sheep, that sheep are just so dumb. They're just, you know, and she just lays it right out there. You don't want to try and raise sheep because they're just dumb. And I hear that all the time in my head when I'm thinking about sheep. They require guidance. They require to be led. And the interesting thing here, still water. Sheep instinctively fear rushing water. It threatens to drown them. The shepherd leads them to calm pools. The lesson here, God does not drag us into chaos. He leads us to peace so we can drink deeply without fear. And for his name's sake, this is my favorite line or verse in this entire psalm. And reason being is it keeps me focused on the purpose of what's taking place. I've taught through this so many different times and taught through, I have this lesson, I've taught it 3 or 4 times, I've done it Wednesday nights, about how if we're not careful when we read things like this, we think that God is looking at us and going, hey, I'm all for you, bud. I'm here to take care of you, don't worry. I'm your man. And this line reminds us that the reason that God is doing all of these things is for the sake of his own name. So don't get cocky and think, well, God's taking care of me because God loves me and I got nothing to worry about. This is about God keeping his character and his name in a good place, right? He's leading us down righteous paths. He's leading us down the right way for two main reasons, right? This shows who he is, and it shows he deserves our praise. It shows he deserves our worship. I'm going to the doctor so I can get a shot for speech. Oh, my goodness. So if ever you hear any references to this psalm, if they don't, it was interesting. Brother Mike did an entire sermon series on this psalm, I think 2 or 3 weeks. And it went really deep. And he didn't teach anything on this particular verse. He completely skipped over for his namesake. And I went to him and I said, I have to ask you something. Why did you not talk? Because that's the verse for me that holds us all together. And I want to know, why didn't you say anything about it? And here's all he said. He goes, because that's a sermon in and of itself. And I didn't want to get into it. And I thought, well, I guess I can go with that. But okay, need to mention it in my opinion. I'm not trying to slap it. But he recognized the fact that this has so much in it that you can expand upon who God is just by saying this is why he does what he does, and this is who we need to recognize that God is. Let's talk about walking through the valley. This is something that I have read through different commentaries and various, what does this really refer to? There's this obvious reference of, we're talking about the shadow of death, obvious reference of this is our journey across this time on earth, right? And that, you know, perhaps it's just that. It's just a reference of this time before death. The ESV actually talks about that perhaps it's a reference of what shepherds would go through at night. Perhaps it is something where in the darkness, you don't know what animal might be approaching. In the darkness, you can't tell what's about to come after you. And so if that's how you're living your life, literally every time you hear a sound or turn around, it could be something to fear. And so the reference here is that there isn't anything that we should be fearing because we know that we are protected. So let's read this here. David says, even though and not if. The shepherd does not promise to remove the valley. He promises to lead us through it. And I do want to focus on that a little bit because it's like we say all the time. God doesn't, LD said it so plainly one day out there when we're out in the old sanctuary. He says, you don't have to like it. God just says you have to go through it. Doesn't matter if it's uncomfortable. Doesn't matter if it brings you pain. It doesn't matter if it brings you emotional discomfort. Whatever it is, there are going to be times when you are walking through a dark valley. And God doesn't promise to take it away, but he does promise to lead you through it. And that's the reference here, is that this deep darkness or the darkest valley, it's not just death. It's every season of overwhelming fear, loss, and danger. Anything that we might be going through that is troublesome. And then it says, I will fear no evil, not because the danger isn't real, but because the shepherd is present. And because he is present, it transforms this valley that we're walking through. It is not just a place for us to be afraid, but instead it is a passage. It's a season. It's a time for us to be traveling on to what is promised next. And several weeks ago, we talked about how what is promised next is really our hope is in the resurrection. Our hope is in what is to come, the new heaven, the new earth, right? And so this is part of our journey. It's we're writing that passage in order to get to what is coming next. The rod and the staff. Two tools, right? Talk about the rod. Heavy wooden club used as a weapon to fight off wolves, lions, and bears, represents God's power to defend his sheep against every enemy. And then we have the staff or the crook used to guide sheep along the path and lift a fallen lamb or pull one back off a cliff. And so God's tender direction in leading us. So we find that that line at the bottom, they comfort me not because the valley is safe, but because the shepherd is armed and present. He has what's needed to defend. He has what's needed to see me through. And I always have to go through I trust him so much that even if this is the end of my passage, I trust what's on the other side, right? So it's not, and I always am so careful about this because my fear is that when I'm teaching or talking about something like this, that folks are going to get the wrong idea that Christians think they're supermen or super people, right? That somehow, no matter what terrible danger you're in the midst of, God is going to deliver you from it all the time. And when it doesn't happen, they say, where's your God? And what I want to make sure that people understand is that our trust in our God is not just in deliverance from the terrible situation. It's from deliverance, period. Right? It goes beyond, hey, you're going to lead me out of this difficult time. But if something happens here, that this is my time to leave this earth, I still trust you. Mm-hmm. And that's where this comes into play for reading this at so many burials and so many funerals, right? The shepherd does not abandon us when we cross over.
And that's what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego showed to King Nebuchadnezzar. If you remember, again, I'm paraphrasing, but it was like, look, whether God saves us or not, we're not going to bow down.
Exactly.
We know that he can save us, though. You know what I'm saying? We know that he can. But either way, we're not going to fear this, basically.
Yeah, God's answer, excuse me, God's answer to your prayer may not be to heal you from the cancer. Cancer may take you down.
Exactly.
But it's not taking away his promise.
Not in the least. Not in the least. And I do, I feel so much like that needs to be driven home in this day and age, where every time something goes wrong in the life of a Christian, you see all the criticism, especially the social media. Well, looks like his God didn't come through today. Yeah, he did. Yes, he did. And it's just, oh, this picture that people have of Christians believing that we will always be okay no matter the circumstances. Yes, we will. Does it mean we will continue to live on this earth? No, it does not.
Where's that part in Romans where Paul says we are so much more than victors, or it's something like that?
Yes, yes.
Yeah.
Yes, absolutely.
If you didn't die, you couldn't go to heaven.
That's right. Yeah, that's right. I think of you saying that all so often in our class over here years ago. If it was left up to us, nobody would ever be in heaven. We're constantly praying for everybody to get better.
When you talk about the valley of the shadow of death, when you go through that dark shadow, you have to realize that the shadow's there, but the light is on the other side of that shadow. So, or else you wouldn't be in a shadow.
You wouldn't be in a shadow.
So once you get out of that shadow and you get to the light again, but the light's always there.
It's always there.
Romans 8:37.
You want to read that?
Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us.
That's the verse you're thinking of.
John, it seems like verse 22 talks about walking through the valley of the shadow of death. You know, right away. Why have you abandoned me?
Yeah, why? Yeah.
But it's just very interesting to read 22 along with 23, and it almost seems like a different day, a different time period in his life or something, because it just has a very different tone about it. But I think together they paint a really interesting picture.
Yeah, I was going to say, that should be so encouraging. To find that David being after God's own heart and experiencing these highs, these lows, you know, all you read some of these Psalms and you're going, you know, this, you know, he needed some kind of medication. I mean, to get himself out of the valleys. He's so low that how is he even able to function? And yet he finds his hope in the Lord. And then shares that. And then, you know, the Bible is so incredible because the criticisms against Scripture don't hold up, because the Bible does not need to show us the flaws. The Bible does not need to show us the warts. I mean, it does, because it validates it. But all the Bible really had to do was to show us all of the highs and wonderful things, right? But God was very clear to make sure that you're going to see the flaws and the negativities and the challenges in the lives of the people that you're going to read about. And you're going to see that what you're going through today is no different than what these folks that he chose for very specific purposes went through. And he guided them through, and he will guide you through as well. If you ever thought that just because you're having a bad day, or you feel horrible, or you're depressed, or fill in a blank, don't ever think that David didn't go through it. Moses didn't go through it. Abraham didn't go through it, right? Look at our disciples, the disciples that Jesus taught and led, and all of the things that he told them to do that they were afraid to do, and they still bickered and fought, and they denied him, and you can go on and on and on, right? It's just a wonderful thing to see everything that is good and bad and how it all comes together. Something else?
And Jesus himself is quoting 22, things that are happening in 22 seem to happen to David or their prophecy, but then they're absolutely happening in person to Jesus as well.
Exactly.
That's really one of those parts that tie the Old Testament and New Testament together.
Very, very well. Yeah, it's woven. It's woven inseparably.
But also an awful thing to have to go through. If both of them went through similar circumstances, you know, when you read 22, but then you have 23 to kind of
saying this is where he stands. Even though all of this is occurring, and this is his roller coaster of emotions, and his roller coaster of life, this is where he stands. This is the truth that exists in the life of David, and it's a picture of hope for all of us. We've got about 5 minutes here. Let's see how far we can get. It might actually be a good place to stop and hit the second half of this next week, because now we're into the Lord as a host and preparing the table and having that discussion as well. I just feel like this is one of those verses, and why one of the reasons I specifically chose this morning was it's one of those things that has become kind of, certain Bible verses have become pigeonholed. And they get used at every certain type of an event. And the event does not necessarily allow us to really understand what these verses are all about and why they became used there in the first place. So many times when you hear this read at a funeral or a burial, there's no further explanation about why it should give us hope as those who are left behind. Somehow there seems to be some sort of an application when you hear it read for the one who is being laid in the ground. And there is, but without us having some additional study and depth going through it, I think that a lot of really good encouragement and meaning can get lost. I'll put a pin in it, and we'll pick up here next week and continue on through the second half. Any other comments or questions here with regard to where we are and what we're covering? Wonderful. Everyone understands everything, and there's no questions or problems. Love it.
I think it's like you said, there's a lot to unpack. And I think it's one of those scriptures that a lot of people memorize or it gets quoted, state, you know, whatever, just said. And, you know, like the Lord's Prayer.
Yeah.
And they don't really.
It becomes mundane.
Stop to think. Yeah.
Yeah.
About it. Like, I know verse one, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Like, I think a lot of people don't stop to think about what that means, you know? And I know some, like my translation, this is Christian Standard, says I have what I need.
You know? Yeah.
Some of the others say I shall not lack for anything, you know, whatever. Like,
you have to be careful with that, don't you?
Yeah.
Because it can lead you in the wrong direction if you don't understand who God is.
Yeah.
And what he promises.
Doesn't mean that you don't, you know, so you shouldn't want anything. It means that he will make sure you have what you need.
And you look at how he took care of when we were studying Exodus. You look at how he took care of the Israelites. Were they happy with what they got? But did they have what they needed? It may have been true subsistence living, but it was living.
In the wild,
yeah.
Truly.
They'd have been happy with the houseboat in the cove.
Yeah.
I think Claire cake.
Steaks on the grill.
Yeah.
Yep.
I was thinking it's interesting. You know, David is born a shepherd, and, you know, nobody really thought much of his upbringing, we'll say, even when they forgot to include him in the. Which son will we anoint today?
Yes.
But then it's interesting that, you know, God used that lifestyle to prepare him to become a king. And then he takes Moses, puts him in the house of a king to grow up that way. And then he spends the end of his life leading people, but also kind of wandering through the wilderness.
Yeah.
And leading a bunch of sheep around, you could say. So. Thought that was an interesting.
That is, yeah, that's an interesting comparison. Yeah, you're not wrong. God works in very interesting ways. And I tell you, none of us are ever going to have it figured out. And that's okay with me. I want a God who's smarter than I am. Scott's right there going, definitely. I don't know if you meant smarter than me or smarter than you, but yeah.
Both,
thank you. All right, well, we're gonna get out on time today. I'm not gonna hold you over. So let's see. I'm gonna ask Brad, do you mind closing for us?
Dear Lord, we just thank you for this day that you've given us. And just Lord, thank you for John and bringing the lesson this morning on Psalms 23 and breaking that out for us. And Lord, ask you to be with the service this morning. If there's one that doesn't know you as his or her personal Savior, make that decision, Lord. Be with the kids as they bring music, Lord, today. Lord, just be with those that you mentioned this morning in prayer requests, whether it's folks that are battling, you know, cancers, kidney stones, injury of ankles and feet, and just other sickness or death of Leonard. We just pray for his family and comfort at this time. Lord, go with each and every one of us the rest this week. Lead, God, direct us. Forgive us of our sins. It's these things we ask in your son's name. So, amen.
Amen.